Welcome to the Vision Church Podcast. We're so thankful that you're taking some time today to listen. We pray that this week's message challenges you to press in deeper with your pursuit of Christ. Our mission at Vision Church is to go and make disciples. You can help us in this mission by rating this podcast and sharing it with the world via social media. We want to reach the lost by raising up the found. Thank you again for tuning in today and enjoy the message.
Good morning and welcome to the Vision Church broadcast. My name is Tyson Coughlin and I'm the pastor here at Vision Church. We are absolutely honored that you are tuning in this morning. I want to encourage you wherever you're watching from today, whether you're in the kitchen, the living room, on the couch, wherever you are, I want to encourage you to take a second right now and share this broadcast because you never know who might be impacted by the good news of Jesus Christ just by you hitting share. Somebody that maybe you've been trying to get to church for years and would never come, they might tune into this broadcast just because you shared it. So if you would, let's pray right now. Father, we just love you so much. And we are thankful that we can come to you in our time of need because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that today that your word would go forward in power, in truth, and in clarity. I pray that you would be exalted. I pray that you would speak and change lives today. I pray that I would be hidden behind the perfect message of the cross. And Lord, that you would be high and lifted up. God, draw people to this broadcast today who are hurting, who are in need, who are looking for answers, who are searching for you. Lord, we love you and we worship you. It is in Jesus' precious name we pray. And everybody said, amen. If you have your Bible today, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to begin in verse 9. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. If you missed last week, I want to encourage you, when you get a chance, go back to our YouTube channel and check out last week's message, because today is a continuation of what we preached on last Sunday out of Matthew chapter 6. What I'm going to be sharing with you this morning is absolutely life-changing. It is riveting. I'm going to be talking about a very familiar situation, which is the Lord's Prayer. This is something that is familiar to people all over the world. But I want to remind you that this is a sermon that Jesus preached as he taught his disciples and those who were nearby on how to pray. Something interesting, this prayer that Jesus taught was only about a minute long, but inside of that 60-second prayer is packed so much life-changing truth. And today, we're going to extract it verse by verse this morning. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to begin in verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. This is absolutely beautiful. What a remarkable prayer. And it's something that is so familiar. You know, most of us can recite this prayer by memory. If not, you're at least vaguely familiar with it. But today, I just want us to take some moments to just really take a closer look at what Jesus was really teaching us here. And I promise you, this can change everything, the way you pray and approach God's presence. And by the way, Martin Luther King Jr. is famously quoted as, "You can no more be a Christian without prayer than to be alive without breathing." Prayer is the sustenance of your spiritual life. Prayer is the oxygen to your spiritual life and existence. So prayer is not optional. It's not something for just those who are good at it. Prayer is for all of us. So the first thing I want to show you here in the Lord's Prayer is that he says, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Jesus, when he teaches us how to pray, he addresses the Father, our Father who art in heaven. All prayer should be addressed to the Father. Some people pray to the saints. Some people pray to Mary. Some people pray to all other names, all this stuff. Jesus taught us that when we pray, we should remember who we are addressing. We are addressing the Father of heaven and earth, the one who created the heavens and the earth. We are to address the Father when we pray, our Father who art in heaven. We do not pray to the saints. We do not pray to Mary or any other person who has passed and gone on. Scripture never teaches prayer to the saints. Prayer teaches that we have reconciliation with God through Christ alone. It is through Christ alone that we have a mediator between God and earth. It is through Christ alone that our sins are covered and forgiven. It is through Christ alone that a way has been made into the presence of God Almighty. That is why we address the Father in the name of Jesus. Jesus taught us that when you pray, pray in my name. Whatever you ask, ask it in my name, and it shall be given unto you. We are to address the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. Nowhere else in Scripture does it teach us to pray to anybody else or to any other entity. We pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. Now, something incredible here. We address the Father in the name of the Son for a very specific reason. Because we are acknowledging that there is only one way to the Father, and it is through Jesus Christ. When we pray a prayer to the Father in Jesus' name, we are literally acknowledging the gospel. In that moment, we are remembering the price that was paid for the forgiveness of our sin. When we pray in the name of Jesus, we are saying the only reason I have authority or the right to be heard by you is because the precious shed blood of Christ was shed on my behalf. A very great price was paid, and that we should always remember the gospel every time we pray, because it is only through Jesus Christ that we have access to the Father. I want you to think about this. It is an absolute miracle, according to Scripture, that you and I can even conversate with God. It's a miracle that fallen, sinful, wicked humanity can even have a conversation with God. It's a miracle. David, the psalmist, said it this way in Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 through 9. He said, "What is man that you should even be mindful of me?" Psalm 24, verses 1 through 6 exclaim, "Who can stand in your holy place? Who can stand before the throne of God?" In other words, none of us are worthy. None of us are deserving to be heard by God. Some people just pray flippantly or casually as though God should hear them or they deserve to be heard by God. "Don't you know who I am?" That's craziness. Scripture teaches that we are mere mortals, finite, approaching the infinite. It's a divine miracle that God Almighty, the architect of the universe, would even be mindful of us, that he would even listen to our prayers. When we think back to the Garden of Eden, one sin, Adam's sin, fractured humanity. It severed that line of communication between God the Father and humanity. And that one sin exiled humanity from the Garden of Eden forever. The Bible says that because of the fall of Adam, he was exiled, banished from the garden. And the Lord stationed an angel and a flaming sword shooting in every direction, guarding the way, guarding the entrance back into the garden. Our sin has separated us from the Father. Just like Adam was exiled from the garden, so our sin has exiled us from the Father. Also remember this, that there was a veil in the temple, in the tabernacle of Moses and in the temple of Solomon. There was a veil that shrouded the holy place. It covered up the Ark of the Covenant from the people. The only person who could ever have access behind the curtain, behind the veil, was the high priest who represented Christ Jesus. There was only one way to the Father, and none of us had access. That is the picture and the depiction of the condition of our sin that has separated us from God. Oh, but thanks be to God that even though we are wicked sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God, though we are undeserving to approach God's holy temple, in our sin, Christ Jesus died for us, shedding his blood and making a way where there was no other way. Jesus took the sword, that flaming sword that pierced every direction leading back into the garden. Jesus was pierced for our rebellion and our iniquity. In other words, he paid the price to regain access into the garden, into relationship and right standing with God. As Jesus hung on Calvary's cross, the sky grew dark and the ground began to shake, and the veil in the temple in Jerusalem was ripped top to bottom. And the reason that's significant, not from the bottom to the top, no man could make a way. No man could gain his own access to the Father. No, only Christ and his precious sacrifice could make a way to the Father to come before the throne of grace in our time of need. The Lord's Prayer is rich beyond description. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. There's a great price that was paid for us to have access to the Father. May on the forefront of our mind, anytime we pray, let the gospel be on the front of our mind. Now, I want to show you something else amazing here. Jesus made a way. He made a way for us to pray and communicate with God Almighty. Now, look at this. Jesus taught us, he said, no man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Jesus also said, I am the door. His death tore the veil. Jesus is the way. Now, often when we think of these titles of Christ, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the door. When we think about these on the narrow gate, we always connect it in reference to heaven. We think of it like Jesus is the way to heaven. Jesus is the door to heaven. Jesus is the gate to heaven. And while yes, that is absolutely the truth, that is not what Jesus was referring to. Jesus was actually referring to the Father, not to heaven. He was saying, I am the way, not to heaven, but to the Father. I am the door, not to heaven, but to the Father. And no man comes to the Father but by me. Heaven was not the priority of Jesus' thoughts. Heaven was not the top of his agenda. The Father was. Having a relationship with your Creator, knowing God, was the priority of his ministry, reconciling a fallen world, a sinful humanity, back into a loving relationship with a holy, righteous, sovereign, perfect God. You see, heaven's just the byproduct of having a right standing with God. Heaven is not the goal. God is the goal. God is our reward. He is our prize. He is the most beautiful thing in heaven. That's why Jesus was preoccupied with getting us into the presence of the Father, not into heaven. Think about that again. When he says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, I'm the door, I'm the gate. He's not talking about heaven. He's talking about the Father. Because I got to preach to somebody today. If your only motivation for being a Christian is to get to heaven, if your only motivation is a fire escape, you are really living self-preservation. And I want to warn you that you're looking at the Bible and you're looking at the cross as a way to just selfishly gain and benefit you. That is not what this is about. This is about loving the God who gave you life. This is about connecting genuinely, spiritually with the one who put breath in your lungs, who caused your heart to beat, the God who gave you every good and perfect thing, the God who gave you your family, the God who gave you your life, your skills, your talents, your joy. That is, it's about knowing God, not getting into heaven. Heaven cannot be the primary goal of a Christian. I've heard so many people be like, well, you know, I'm just clinging on till I make it to the sweet by and by. I'm just hanging on till I get to glory. You're missing it. This book is not about heaven. It's about the Father. It's about talking and communing and loving the God who gave you life. Come on, somebody. It's not about heaven. Heaven's just the byproduct. This is the benefit of knowing the God of all creation. God, the Father, is our prize. You know, if we thought about it that way, if we really believed it, man, our prayer life would change. If we really saw it for what it was, we wouldn't neglect prayer. It wouldn't be an afterthought. It would be on the forefront of our life, on the forefront of our existence. I want to encourage you that the sweetest thing heaven will ever offer you is already yours right now in a relationship with God. If you call on His name, He will answer. If you knock, the door will be opened. If you truly seek God with all of your heart, you will find Him. But like we talked about last week at the beginning of Matthew 6, God will not be found in just the chaos of the world. He's found when we get away, when we close the door, when we remove ourselves from distractions, go into a walk, go into the woods, go into a walk. If you don't like the woods, go into the closet and shut the door. Silence the cell phone. In the stillness and in the quiet is where you will find the Lord. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. If you genuinely seek Him, you will find Him. Man, I feel the presence of the Lord in this place right now. Thank you, Lord, for your word. The next thing that I want to show you about the Lord's Prayer is in verse 10 of Matthew 6. He says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is really important. I want you to take note that God's will is not always done. God's will, I'm going to say it again, is not always done. We have a faulty mindset of just saying, well, you know, everything's God's plan. Everything is God's will. You know, the car accident was God's plan. The coronavirus, God's plan. Sin and death and decay and starvation. This is not God's will. I need somebody to hear me this morning. This is not God's will. God's will is not always done. That very theological truth is revealed in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, God, your will is not being realized on the earth right now. Your plan is not unfolding on the earth right now. Now listen, Romans 8 tells us that God makes all things work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Ecclesiastes 3:11 tells us a very similar sentiment, that God makes all things beautiful in His time. But I need you to hear me. Not everything that happens is God's plan. Not everything that happens is God's will. The Bible couldn't be any more clear about this. The word tells us that it's God's will that none should perish and that all would be saved. It's God's will that all of us would repent of our sin and place our faith in Jesus Christ through His atoning death on the cross. But the truth is, we know that many will perish and many will reject God and many will die in their sins because of their hardened heart and their rejection of submitting to a holy God. God's will is not always done. I need you to hear this. The world, Jesus was teaching us as He prayed, The world is not as it should be. The world is not the way God envisioned it. God knows all things. He knew how we would react. But this world is cursed in our sin. We are reaping the consequences of our own rebellion. Our own denial and rejection of God have cursed the world in which we live. This is a clear theme all the way from Genesis to Revelation. The world is not as it should be. A very famous passage in 1 John 2:16 says this: "For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And this is not of the Father, but it is of this world." In other words, all that's in this world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This means that out of all of the sins in the world, there's really three roots, three main channels to every sin and every faulty mindset: sex and perversion, pride, the pride of life, I'm better than you, racism, I'm greater than you, I'm smarter than you, and then the greed. Sex, pride, and greed. These are the three channels of sin. All sin in all of its multitudes can be traced back to one of these three channels: sex, pride, and greed. That's all that's in this world. And what we're living in is the manifest reality of these sins. It's everywhere. It's evident. And the word says that this is not of the Father. The Father is not of sexual perversion. He's of righteousness and holiness in the covenant of marriage. This world is the actual opposite of God's plan and His will for our lives. What we see in the world is the result of a curse in a fallen world. This world is not as it ought to be. God's will is not always done. If you have your Bible, look with me another place. Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. But in this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, we not only can draw the conclusion that the world is not how it ought to be, but we also are filled with the hope that a new kingdom is coming. Type it in the comment section right now and tell them the kingdom is coming. The kingdom is coming. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. The sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. For he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying or pain. All of these things will be gone forever.' And the one sitting on the throne said, 'Look, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true.' He also said, 'It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely of the springs of the water of life. And all who are victorious will inherit these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children.'" My God, what a beautiful depiction of the coming of the kingdom. The world is not as it ought to be right now, but Jesus taught us to pray, "Father, your kingdom come, and may it come quickly." And the coming of the kingdom is vastly different from the world in which we live right now. The Bible says there will be no more weeping. He will wipe away every tear from your eye. There will be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more grief any longer. Jesus is coming again. I know you don't hear this preached ever anymore, but the Bible is very clear, and one of the main themes of the New Testament is that Jesus is coming again, and his kingdom is coming with him. This time when Jesus comes, he's not coming in meekness. He's not coming in obscurity. He's not coming to be nailed to the cross again. He won't be found riding a donkey's colt in humility and in... No, this time when he comes, he's riding a white horse, crowned with many crowns, a scepter in his hand. He's not coming to be spit upon and to be mocked any longer. This time when he comes with his kingdom. He comes not to die, but to reign forever. Jesus is coming again. I need you to know it. The Bible declares that he's coming again. A lot of people have mocked the Bible and said, well, you know, Christians have always said that Jesus is coming again, and it's been 2,000 years since he made the claim. 2 Peter chapter 3 addresses this exact thought. It says, is God being slow about his promise to return? Absolutely not. God waits, God tarries his coming for the sake of unbelievers, for the sake of those who don't know him right now. If God were to come right now, if Christ were to return right now, there would be a great falling away, a mini multitude in the world that does not know him, that has no interest in him, that does not believe in him, that can't be bothered to serve him. God waits for the sake of the world. He's giving us time to repent, to turn to him in faith. He's not being slow about his promise to return. He's being merciful for all of our sake. Listen, I know it sounds like an audacious claim. I know that it sounds far-fetched, like sci-fi, some alternate reality. But the truth is that the Old Testament spoke of many prophecies that seemed completely unrealistic, completely far-fetched. But they happened one by one by one. No matter how improbable they may seem at the time, no matter how misinterpreted the people took it, it came to pass. God is a promise keeper. He is a way maker. And it's not an alternate reality. It's supernatural. God is infinite and we are finite. His promises will come through. They will. Now, also, I need to warn you that there are signs of the coming of the kingdom right in blatant view of all of us to see. Jesus taught us in Matthew 24 that there would be signs of his coming. The disciples asked Jesus, well, how will we know that the end is near? How will we know that you're coming? Jesus gave a list in Matthew 24, but he mentioned world wars. He mentioned pandemics. He mentioned earthquakes in diverse places. He warned that in the last days, people would be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. That in the last days, people will love the things created, but they will reject the Creator himself. Matthew 24 gave a very powerful visual, a warning that the kingdom is coming soon. And Jesus compared it to childbirth. He says, the signs of the time are like a mother giving birth. She's hemorrhaging. And the more frequent her contractions and the more intense her contractions are, that indicates the coming of the sun, the coming of a new era, a new dawn, a new season. And the earth right now is hemorrhaging. The world right now is quaking. The signs of the times are all around us. And natural disasters and calamities and pandemics, yes, they've always been, but take notice, they are becoming more frequent and they are becoming more intense. We should take notice that the kingdom is coming. Make ready your heart. Make ready your heart and soul right now. Ask the Lord for forgiveness right now. Make things right between you and God. Stop living as your own God. You're not. Repent before him today. There's a lot in just a minute prayer, isn't there? The Lord's Prayer takes a minute to recite, but there is a whole lot in it. Verse 11, he says, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus is not only talking about physical sustenance to sustain your life, but he's also talking about spiritual bread, spiritual provision. God alone is your provider. God alone is your Jehovah Jireh. He is your source, your provider. Your job is not your source. Your unemployment check, the government, is not your source. Your parents are not your source. Your education, your degrees, your experience, your resume, that is not your source. The Father of all creation provides you your daily bread. He is your source. In Him, we live, move, and have our being. Let us give thanks and let us give credit to where thanks and credit are due. Let us take our provision, our everything we need, and let us give thanks to God, who is our true provider. Now, I got to show you this too. Remember, in the wilderness, God provided manna from heaven every single morning for the entire duration of the 40 years the Israelites spent in the wilderness. Jesus said of himself, "I am the bread of life. I am the manna from the wilderness." Something that you've got to take notice of, in the wilderness, God instructed the people, don't take more manna today than what you need for today. In other words, don't hoard it up, because if you do, you might remember that in the Old Testament, the Lord warned the people, don't take more manna than what you need for today. If you take more than what you need, it will rotten. It will become rotten and maggot infested overnight. Makes me want to throw up a little bit. Super gross. But what did the people do? They didn't listen to God. And they hoarded up all the manna that they could possibly get. They took it frantically, like y'all take toilet paper off the shelves at Target. Like just, you know, I mean, all that I need. It's funny and you know it. And what happened? The manna overnight became rotten and maggot infested. It was useless. Why did God give that warning? Because God wanted them to know, I am your daily bread. I am your daily source. I am your provider every day. And it's so powerful. He wanted the Israelites to trust God for this day. Trust me in this moment. The Israelites taking and hoarding up more manna than what they needed for one day was an element of their distrust. They distrusted the goodness of God. They did not trust in the faithfulness of God. They did not trust that the God who provided yesterday would provide for today. They didn't trust that the God who sustained them last month would sustain them next month. I'm trying to preach to somebody this morning. Will you trust that the God who brought you through last week will bring you through this week? Will you trust that the God who took you through your illness will bring you through this one? Will you trust that the God who provided for you in the past will provide for you in the future? Let us trust in Him. Let us put our whole confidence in Him. He is our source. He is our provider. And He is our daily bread. Something else I got to show you about the daily bread. Another revelation of this is God was telling the Hebrews, I don't want you to live today off what I gave you yesterday, because I'm doing a new thing. Don't you perceive it? And many of you, you've been a Christian for a long time. You've been a believer for maybe 20 years, but you haven't had a new encounter with God in months, in years, maybe decades. And you're trying to sustain your spiritual journey today off memories of what God did in the 80s, what God did in the 90s. As beautiful as it was, let it go. Because behold, God is doing a new thing in your life right now. He's doing a new thing in your family today. Don't you perceive it? This is a daily relationship, a daily word. Be in the Bible daily, because God is speaking to you right now. The question is, are we listening? And by the way, can I just say something else to you really quickly about reading the Word and about studying the Bible as your daily bread, just really quickly? Something that has really been life-changing for me, the Bible doesn't tell you to read it. The Bible tells you to study it. Because if you just read it, yeah, you're going to get a literal sense. But it's when you study it that it unlocks and unfolds right before your eyes. But you should always approach the Word before you read it or study it. And you should pray this prayer. Father, illuminate your word before my eyes. Father, give me revelation from heaven of what this word is saying to me today. Nourish me today, this daily bread. Sustain me, grow me, multiply my faith today. But pray that God would reveal his word to you. Because it's through the revelation of the Holy Spirit lighting up the word that it changes your life, that it really hits you like it's supposed to. And I'm telling you, when I pray that prayer, God never fails me. When I pray that, I see it in a new way. It hits me in a new way that I never saw it before. It could have been a verse I've read 100 times, but after that prayer, I see it in a new light. Also, I want to remind you that the Bible says of itself, it is a light to your path. It is a lamp unto your feet. Notice the wording. It didn't say the Bible is a floodlight or it's a spotlight that shows you your future and your destiny 13 years from today. No, 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 no. It says my word is a lamp unto your feet, meaning that if you hold it up, it will give you light, but just enough light to take your next step. A lantern doesn't show you 100 feet or 30 feet down the path. It shows you just enough light to take the next step. That's why this is a daily bread, a daily relationship, a daily journey, because as we approach it, God gives you just the insight and the wisdom that you need to trust him to take the next step in a dark and chaotic world. And last but not least, I want to draw your attention to verse 12, where Jesus says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us." In our prayer, God wants us to be vividly aware that we have been given forgiveness through Christ that we do not deserve and that we did not earn. You have got to realize in your prayer life that you are not deserving of heaven. You and I are not deserving of communication with God. We are not deserving of forgiveness. No matter how many good deeds you do, no matter how many hours you volunteer at the Y, no matter how much you give to the hospital and to people in need, no matter how many good deeds you do, they will never be good enough to wash your sins away. If so, then Jesus died in vain. If there was a way to be forgiven and accepted by God apart from his sacrificial death on the cross, then he died in vain. He died for you because there is no other way. He forgave you through the shed blood of Christ. We must remember that we are completely and utterly dependent on his mercy and his forgiveness. I'm not saying that you shouldn't do good deeds, but we don't do good deeds so that we can have a relationship with God. We don't do good deeds so that we can make it to heaven. No, we do good deeds. We help the poor. We give to those in need. We bless the sick because we are born again, because we have been saved, because we have been transformed, and Christ has given us new desires. You see the switch there? It's not I do good things so that God will approve of me. No, 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 no. Because God has already forgiven me, because he has already given me mercy, because I've already found favor in his eyes, from that place I live and do good deeds to bless the world around me, that Christ may be known and lifted up in the world through my life. But now listen, the real meat of what he's saying in this prayer is this: you have been forgiven a great debt, one that you could never repay. Therefore, now go and forgive others. Jesus is saying, you have been forgiven of a great price, a great price. Now go and forgive your brother. Now go and forgive your sister. Go and forgive your coworker, your boss, the person who actually has done wrong to you. Listen, forgiveness is not you approving of what they did. You forgiving someone is not saying what you did was okay. Forgiving is saying, you have done wrong to me. But instead of harboring bitterness and anger and resentment and wanting the scales to be even, I instead extend to you mercy. I instead extend to you grace. I let it go and I forgive you. I forgive you. Jesus told a story of a man who had been forgiven a great debt. He was in prison for life. He deserved to die for his mistakes, and he's brought before the king. He pleads for his life, and the king says, I've forgiven you. Go and be free. And then immediately that servant, as soon as the shackles are released, he goes right back to his household where he had many servants, and he found one man who had owed him just a little. And he immediately held him to the fire and said, repay me in full. And the king, when he found out about it, took the man back in and scolded him greatly. Listen, there's a message here. There's a theme here. We have been forgiven of much. And I know people have done wrong to you. I know it. Forgive them anyway. Jesus is saying, God, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. How can you ask God to forgive you of a great debt if you will not forgive those who have a little debt against you? You may feel like people have wronged you greatly. They've cheated you out of great sums of money. They've inflicted you, scarred you in your past, and you feel like that's a great sin. It perils in comparison to our sin and our rejection and our rebellion against the holy God of the universe. Our sin was great. Our debt has been monumental in comparison to what others have done against us, no matter how atrocious it may be. The word teaches us that we deserve wrath, but instead God extended mercy. The word teaches us that in the manner that we judge, we will be judged. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The manner in which you forgive, the manner in which you extend grace, is the manner in which you will be forgiven and grace will be extended to you. Knowing that, I know I ought to be merciful. I know I ought to be forgiving because I'm in great need of forgiveness. May our hearts be transformed this morning by your Spirit, Lord. May we reflect on the great debt that we've been forgiven, and may we then turn and do the same in forgiving others. The disciples asked Jesus, well, how often should we forgive someone? He said 70 times seven. In other words, an innumerable amount of times. Every day, my mercy is new every morning. Forgive, forgive, forgive. This morning, if you're watching this broadcast today, I want to close in prayer with you. I want you to know that the reason that the gospel is called the good news is because even though we are sinners, miserable in our trespasses, even the best person to ever walk the planet, their heart has still been desperately wicked. Jesus taught us that sin is not just a condition of the actions of our body. It's not just the things that we've acted on, but sin is also the things that we've conceived in our mind, the things that we've thought about and considered in our heart. Jesus said, if you've looked at a woman with lust in your heart, you are guilty of committing adultery with her. If you've thought about it, it's the same as doing it, because sin is not just what you've done, the actions and decisions that you've made. It's about the mindsets and the thoughts that we've entertained. We're all ill. We're all sick. Our hearts are desperately wicked. We deserve God's wrath. There are none of us that are without sin. All of us have sinned. But today, although you deserve wrath, and I do too, we can find mercy and forgiveness at the foot of the cross. I want you to pray this prayer with me so that when you're done with this broadcast today, you know that you have access to the Father. You know that you are forgiven, and you know that you are right with God. Pray with me right now. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, And we repent before you today. We acknowledge that we have sinned and fallen short of your glory. We admit that we've been lustful. We've been full of pride. We've been full of greed and selfish ambition. All things that are in this world but are not of you. We recognize that the world is passing away and that we must die to ourselves so that Christ can live through us. Father, today we receive the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He died and his blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sin. There can be no remission of sin without the shedding of blood, for the wages of sin is death. And death and your wrath have been fully satisfied in the person of Jesus Christ. I believe that he died and 3 days later was resurrected from the dead. And he's ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he reigns in victory and in power. Father, today, forgive us and wash us. Forgive us of our sin. We declare you, Jesus, as the Lord of our life. Father, be made strong in our weakness. Empower us by your Spirit to follow you. Lord, we love you. It is in Jesus' precious name we pray. And everybody said, amen. If you prayed that prayer this morning, I want to encourage you, take a second right now, and in the comment section below, let us know that that was me. I prayed that prayer. And if you are a Christian and you've been living with unforgiveness towards somebody, maybe it's your husband, your wife, maybe your ex-husband, maybe your mom, your dad, I want you right now to walk away from this sermon. Don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer. Put it into action. Pick up the phone. Call them today. Reach out to them and forgive them and ask them to forgive you. Make things right. For how in the world can you expect a God to forgive us a great debt if we've not been willing to forgive those who have also wronged us? Love y'all so much. And again, thank you for watching this morning. God bless you.
Hey, if you enjoyed today's podcast, click that subscribe button, share this podcast on social, or even take a screenshot from your story and tag us. We'd love to hear how the Lord is using this podcast to bless your life. You can send an email to info@visionchurch.com, or you can DM us on social with a story of how God is moving in your world. Also, we'd like to thank those who invest in our ministry financially. It's because of your sacrifice that we are able to publish this every week. If you would like to join in giving to our ministry, you can click the link in the description or visit visionchurch.com and click the Give tab. Thanks again for listening. God bless.